Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Christ is risen indeed, he is truly risen. Welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, your host for the program, so very happy and blessed to be here with you today as we continue on in this glorious season of Easter, celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and the victory of life over sin and death. Thanks so much for joining me on this beautiful day that the Lord has made. Well, as is typically the case, there's been a lot of pro-life topics in the news lately, so I thought today we'd cover some of these reports, and I especially wanted to fill you in on what's been going on here locally and within the state. The spiritual battle continues to intensify, and it's important that we not grow weary in this great clash before us, where life, Pope St. John Paul II wrote, is always at the center of this great struggle between good and evil, between light and darkness. The late pontiff went on to say that the dragon wishes to devour the child brought forth, a figure of Christ, whom Mary brought forth in the fullness of time, and whom the church must unceasingly offer to people in every age. It will be a battle until the end of time, but thanks be to God we have Our Lady to help us as she comes forth as the morning rising, fair as the moon, bright as the sun, and terrible as an army set in battle array. And it's the beautiful month of May dedicated to Our Lady, and there are some special graces just waiting to be poured forth upon us over these next few weeks. Let's pray together now using the prayer given to us by John Paul II in his encyclical, The Gospel of Life. O Mary, bright dawn of the new world, mother of the living, to you do we entrust the cause of life. Look down, O Mother, upon the vast numbers of babies not allowed to be born, of the poor whose lives are made difficult, of men and women who are victims of brutal violence, of the elderly and the sick, killed by indifference or out of misguided mercy. Grant that all who believe in your Son may proclaim the gospel of life with honesty and love to the people of our time. Obtain for them the grace to accept that gospel as a gift ever new, the joy of celebrating it with gratitude throughout their lives, and the courage to bear witness to it resolutely, in order to build, together with all people of goodwill, the civilization of truth and love, to the praise and glory of God, the Creator and Lover of life. Well, normally we'd go to the In the News segment right now, but because the entire content of today's program will consist of various pro-life news items, we'll just get right into it. Hopefully you are aware that abortions are still going on there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and in the state, in spite of a legislative ban that was placed on nearly all abortions last year. That near total abortion ban, designed to stop around 95% of abortions in the state, was signed into law by Governor Eric Holcomb on August 5th, 2022. But right before it went into effect, Planned Parenthood of the Great Northwest, Hawaii, Alaska, Indiana, and Kentucky, and other state abortion businesses sued. A Republican judge from Owen County placed an injunction on the statute, blocking it, thus allowing abortions to continue on as normal. The constitutionality of this pro-life bill has yet to be decided by the Indiana Supreme Court, who heard the case this past January 19th. Arguing for the state, Solicitor General Thomas Fisher said that there is no basis for a right to abortion in Indiana's Constitution, noting how the Hoosier state largely banned the killing of unborn children before the U.S. Supreme Court even recognized a right to abortion in its now overturned 1973 Roe v. Wade ruling. When Indiana adopted its constitution in 1851, abortion was illegal. So, with this in mind, Indiana pro-life leaders are hopeful that at least three of the five Indiana Supreme Court justices will soon rule in favor of Indiana's abortion ban and that the injunction will finally be lifted. There is some speculation that their decision might be announced at the end of June, right before the justices take a summer recess. Or it could just drag on for many more months. We just don't know. In the meantime, while the injunction is in place, everything is as it was before the abortion ban was passed, with unborn children up to 20 weeks in utero legally permitted to be killed in the state. Since the day that Judge Kelsey Hanlon placed a block on Indiana's abortion ban, over 800 children have been killed by abortion at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. This past Thursday, around 19 unborn children were killed, and on Friday, another estimated 20 had their lives violently taken by abortion. Let us continue to remain faithful in praying and fasting for an end to the killing of the unborn here locally and throughout our state, country, and world. Now, I have to admit that I'm surprised by the number of people that I run into who think that abortion is banned in Indiana. They may have read the headline that the state legislature passed a ban or that Governor Holcomb signed it into law, but apparently there are a fair amount of people who do not know about the lawsuit that was filed against it and the success that abortion supporters have had in getting the new law blocked. Abortion providers are also aware of the confusion that is out there over access to abortion, and they are fretting that this has caused a big decline in the number of women who are seeking abortion. Now, in the immediate months following the Dobbs ruling, the number of abortions in Indiana spiked, averaging around 1,050 unborn children killed by abortion here in Indiana every month. We can compare that to the just under 700 children killed per month by abortion during that same time period the year before in 2021. But after Indiana passed the near total abortion ban, the number of abortions dropped significantly in spite of the law being blocked and abortion remaining legal in the state. In fact, between October of 2022 and January of 2023, the number of unborn children killed in Indiana by abortion averaged 550 per month, nearly a 50% decrease. Pro-life advocates are obviously thrilled with the large drop in the number of unborn children being killed by abortion here in Indiana, but abortion supporters and providers are worried, and they believe that there is a significant amount of women who would seek out abortion but don't because they think it's illegal. All of this just goes to show the effect that pro-life legislation has in lowering abortion numbers. Now, Planned Parenthood and the other abortion businesses here in Indiana are also seeing staff shortages. People don't want to work for a company that might soon be out of business if the abortion ban holds. Of course, there are lots of other reasons, too, why workers are leaving Planned Parenthood. I mean, who wants to work all the time in an environment steeped in death and impurity? It's really got to get to you. The Planned Parenthood in Indianapolis on Georgetown Road, the largest volume abortion provider in the state, has not been killing unborn children there since late January or early February. The facility made the announcement that they were facing staff shortages, but were working quickly to train new employees and said they'd be back performing abortions before too long. But here it is May, and there's no sign yet that they will be resuming the killing of unborn children there, thanks be to God. Here in Bloomington, the turnover rate for employees is very high, and they have very few full-time workers there right now. On abortion days, they have to bring in outside help, drawing from those few workers who still remain at their Indianapolis, Lafayette, Evansville, and New Albany facilities. You know, I recently heard Abby Johnson say that in her organization that helps abortion workers get out of the industry, it's called And Then There Were None, they have been seeing something very unique, something they've never seen before. The women who are coming to them wanting to leave the abortion business are saying that they often find themselves disgusted with the women who are coming in to get abortions. And Abby said how this sentiment of detestation that many of the abortion workers had for the women that they were serving was blowing her away. And the reason, she said, that these workers are revulsed by the women seeking abortion is that most of them don't think abortion is any big deal anymore. The workers will see women come in multiple times using abortion as birth control, and that they'll undergo an abortion for any trivial reason. Gone are the days when they saw women really struggling with the decision to abort and having some serious reason to do so, which would elicit from the workers compassion and sympathy, not disgust. The cavalier and callous attitude that abortion workers are now seeing on the part of a lot of the women is just too much for them to take. So it is driving them out of the business, Abby said, and even has many of them reevaluating their position on abortion. Another factor that I believe is having a major effect on the labor shortages, particularly for Planned Parenthood, is that they are not only deeply into abortion, they are also deeply into the transgender ideology, offering puberty blockers and cross-sex hormones. And this has just got to turn a lot of employees off. They didn't become nurses to do this type of thing. In its recently released annual report, Planned Parenthood announced that 41 of its 49 affiliates now do transgender hormone injections and/or distribute puberty blockers. That's a massive spike from the 30 affiliates that did them in 2020. At least 35,000 people nationwide came to Planned Parenthood to receive cross-sex injections in 2021. And according to Planned Parenthood's own website, it is unable to keep up with the demand. Planned Parenthood of the Great Northwest, Hawaii, Alaska, Indiana, and Kentucky says that they have had to temporarily stop taking new transgender patients as they work to increase capacity. For me personally, it can become very challenging to stand outside of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and watch the transgender people come in. To be honest, they look so unattractive and repugnant as they try to look and to live in direct contradiction to their inherent sex. One feels so utterly sorry for them, knowing that they are in dire need of psychological help and are very wounded, and that they certainly won't be getting that aid at Planned Parenthood. I think Planned Parenthood's decision to jump headlong into the transgender industry is costing them in terms of having a good workforce. Sane medical personnel just don't want any part of this madness. Okay, so moving on to some other local news. According to termination of pregnancy reports, these are records that are required by the state to be filled out by the abortionist for every abortion that is committed. Three women died in Indiana after abortion procedures, and two babies were born alive after chemical abortions in 2022. The reports also suggest that Indiana abortionists failed to report four abortions on girls aged 15 and younger as required by law. Since these TPRs, as they are often called for short, are public record, the Hoosier Pro-Life Organization, Voices for Life, was able to obtain the reports and review the ones from January through November of 2022. They discovered more than 100 possible crimes and health violations. They have been incessantly asking the Indiana Department of Health to investigate the disturbing findings, but the department seems loath to do something, saying that these are simply data errors. Well, one of the alleged violations involved a chemical abortion on a 15-year-old girl by abortionist Deb Nakatola at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. Nakatola was the abortionist shown in one of the first 2015 David DeLeiden undercover videos, discussing how and where to crush the body of a child in order to leave the organs intact for sale. Nakatola flies in from Hawaii on occasion to perform abortions at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, and she was just here this past week. At any rate, the TPR showed that the abortion on this minor girl failed to be reported to the State Department of Child Services so that an investigation into possible child rape could be conducted. Again, according to Indiana law, any abortion performed on a young lady 15 years or younger must be disclosed to the Department of Child Services within 3 days of the abortion. Now, along with this incident, the abortions of three other underage girls were seemingly not reported to Child Services in 2022, with one of them involving a child as young as 13. And then there were three TPRs showing that three women died in Indiana after an abortion. One of those supposedly occurred at Sidney and Lois Eskenazi Hospital in Indianapolis last June. Another death allegedly occurred in April at the Georgetown Road Planned Parenthood. And a third one right here in Bloomington in November by abortionist Rihanna Amadeo. Voices for Life and other Hoosier pro-life organizations have grown very frustrated with the Indiana Department of Health because of its failure to take these reports seriously and to look into them. Health department employees simply blame the findings on data errors and leave it at that. They did finally make a statement when Voices for Life went public with this information. Their announcement read, "The Indiana Department of Health carefully reviews any data and reports it receives, including terminated pregnancy reports, for accuracy, and works with submitters to verify information when discrepancies are identified. When IDOH receives a complaint alleging statutory or regulatory violations, a survey team is sent to the facility to determine compliance with state and federal regulations. If violations are discovered, a standard correction process is initiated to bring a facility back into compliance to ensure the health and safety of Hoosiers. In June 2022, IDOH transferred data systems for the collection of terminated pregnancy reports to a new system. During the data transfer, some fields and reports did not transfer properly, even though information was entered correctly by the facility, which resulted in fields being omitted or incorrectly populated when historical reports were produced. We have identified the issue and are in the process of correcting it within our system and providing corrected reports." So that's what the Indiana Department of Health has to say about all of this. But to be honest, it's the same story that they've been giving for many years. Please pray for the full truth to be made known in these situations, and that the Indiana Department of Health will truly do its job. And pray much for these abortionists who are not only killing unborn children, but who are also endangering the lives of women. I can tell you one thing for sure. We witnessed two ambulances come to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood last fall, and we know that at least one of those cases involved a woman hemorrhaging from the abortion. Well, every year we have a couple of faithful Bloomington pro-lifers who keep a watch out for any taxpayer dollars being given to the Bloomington Planned Parenthood and the All Options group that runs the Hoosier Abortion Fund to help pay for women to take the lives of their unborn children. Sadly, just as it does every year, both Planned Parenthood and All Options have applied for grants from the city's Johns Hopkins Social Services Fund for 2023. On Thursday, April 27th, these two organizations, along with several others, presented to the Johns Hopkins committee members their cases for why they should receive funding from the city government. Planned Parenthood is requesting $7,500 to help women pay for various forms of contraception, and All Options has asked for $6,900 to pilot a potty training program. That latter project sounds like a noble cause, but again, All Options' main enterprise is to raise and provide money for the Hoosier Abortion Fund. If they are granted $6,900 for a potty training program, all that does is free up $6,900 from something else that can now be used for the abortion fund, because money's fungible. Well, the Johns Hopkins committee members have now approved and recommended that Planned Parenthood and All Options receive taxpayer funds, and all that's left is for the city council to vote yes or no on the full slate of funding requests, and that will take place on Wednesday evening, June 14th, which is Flag Day. We'll encourage you now to go ahead and start writing or phoning the Bloomington City Council members, whose contact information is easy to find with a quick internet search. And to above all, pray for each of them. What really makes all of this so sad is that Planned Parenthood emphatically does not need any more funding. Their latest annual report shows that record high taxpayer dollars were given to the so-called nonprofit organization to the tune of $1.8 million every day in the 2021-22 fiscal year, an increase of 6% over the year before. Their private funding also increased by over 23%, no doubt because supporters were riled up over the Dobbs decision. Planned Parenthood's excess revenue over expenses was $204.7 million, the highest amount recorded since 2017. They performed nearly 375,000 abortions in the 21-22 fiscal year, and their transgender services climbed over 1,500% from 2020 to 2021. Both abortions and transgender services are huge moneymakers for the abortion giant. They simply do not need our local, state, or federal taxpayer dollars. It really appears that the city and county councils permit this funding simply because they want to make a statement and show their support for Planned Parenthood and abortion. Please do keep our local government leaders and representatives in your daily prayers. You know, this past Thursday, May 4th, we had the National Day of Prayer for leaders and elected officials in government, when we asked God to help them be wise and godly counselors and to give them the grace they need to serve with deep humility. It was a good reminder of the duty that we have to pray for our civil leaders in addition to our church leaders. For as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, "First of all, then, I urge that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all people, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity." We'll continue to give you reminders over the next few weeks about this upcoming vote by the City Council to give taxpayer dollars once again to Planned Parenthood and All Options. Okay, another noteworthy news item came early this past week when the U.S. Supreme Court declined to take up a challenge to the legality of an Indiana law that requires abortion providers to bury or cremate fetal remains following an abortion. It's been a long 6-year legal battle. When Mike Pence was governor of Indiana, he signed HEA 1337 into law in 2016. One of the provisions of this bill was the requirement that medical or abortion facilities bury or cremate fetal remains rather than dispose them as medical waste. Before the ink was even dry from Pence's signature, though, abortion providers sued, arguing that it created an unconstitutional burden on abortion. But the U.S. Supreme Court actually upheld the provision in 2019. But a year later, a couple of abortionists and a group of anonymous Hoosier women challenged the law using a different argument, saying that treating fetal remains like a person went against their beliefs, violating their First Amendment rights. They found a federal district judge to agree with them, but then a federal appeals court said no and lifted the injunction, saying that the U.S. Supreme Court had already decided this. And from there, it went once more to the High Court, who, not surprisingly, declined to even take it up again. Hopefully, this is the end of all the legal haggling over this law, and we can now work to make sure that Planned Parenthood and other abortion businesses in the state are complying with the law and calling in funeral directors to come and pick up the remains of the children they abort to ensure that they at least receive a respectful and proper burial. Indiana Attorney General Todd Rokita is the one who fought for the law in court, arguing that aborted unborn babies are more than mere medical waste. And by the way, this law also applies to those unborn babies who were miscarried or stillborn. The law was also created so that the body parts of aborted infants would not be exploited or trafficked for scientific experimentation. Commenting on the Supreme Court's decision to not take up the case, thus permitting the law to stand, Indiana Right to Life President Mike Fichter said, "Every baby killed from abortion in Indiana should receive the dignity of burial or cremation. Before this law was passed, aborted babies were treated as common medical waste, dumped into landfills, and even flushed into sewer systems. Their lives should never have been taken from them in the first place. And until abortion ends in our state, we must at least give these babies their final dignity." Fichter continued, "We are hopeful today's Supreme Court ruling is the end of the road for stonewalling challenges from Indiana abortion businesses. We call on the Indiana Department of Health to confirm through inspections that all licensed Indiana abortion businesses are complying with Indiana's Humane Final Disposition Law. If any abortion businesses are found to be noncompliant, their licenses should be immediately revoked." Amen to that. And in some more good news for the Hoosier State, Indiana lawmakers fought hard and worked until 2:30 a.m. last Friday, negotiating a budget that ensured that the Kinsey Institute on the campus of IU right here in Bloomington will not receive any state funding, thanks be to God. Of course, IU leadership was not happy with that move and renewed its unwavering support for the Institute. We've done several past shows on the despicable things that have and continue to go on there at the Kinsey Institute and about its founder, Alfred Kinsey. Kinsey is one of the most influential architects of the culture of death and impurity, and he and his institute bear the lion's share of the responsibility for the breakdown of marriage, family life, and society. Our gratitude goes out to Representative Larissa Sweet from Wabash, who led the charge in getting Kinsey defunded. Family organizations in Indiana have been trying to get legislators to do this for years, and thanks be to God, it has finally happened. And in another quiet victory for life that was obtained in that passage of the state budget, an appropriation was given for a modest pilot program to help women who are in a crisis pregnancy situation. A telecare program will be implemented in Marion County, where 70% of all abortions in Indiana occur, that will connect women to counselors, nurses, and public and private resources for various prenatal, maternity, and early childhood care. The new program will be spearheaded by Life Care Centers of Indianapolis. Let's keep praying for our state legislators to continue to remain wise and courageous. Well, we talked last week about the decades-long legal battle over the abortion pill, or RU486. That battle has been renewed in our present time as the Fifth Circuit Court of Appeals will be hearing, come Wednesday, May 17th, the full case of a lawsuit brought by medical organizations and personnel against RU486. Well, now the political advocacy group, Advancing American Freedom, an organization founded last year by former Indiana Governor and U.S. Vice President Mike Pence, has just sent a Freedom of Information Act request, along with 29 other pro-life groups, to the FDA regarding their approval of the chemical abortion drug back in 2000. Advancing American Freedom's General Counsel Mark Wheat said, when the FDA approved mifepristone, or RU486, in 2000, there was underreporting of serious incidents for the women who used the drug. The women whose health and safety were jeopardized by this drug deserve answers and accountability about the approval process for the chemical abortion drug, Wheat stated. It's nice to see this continued pressure being applied to the FDA over its approval of this dangerous chemical concoction, as we continue to pray and hope that, just like Mike Pence once famously said about Roe v. Wade, the legalization of the abortion pill will soon be sent to the ash heap of history where it belongs. Well, we're nearly out of time, so I'll end with one final news account that involves the recent death of one of America's most notorious abortionists, a man who is responsible for taking the lives of more than 30,000 unborn children, Dr. Leroy Carhart. Carhart died at 5:30 a.m. on Friday, April 28th, and we pray mightily that he was able to repent before his spirit went forth. Carhart was known mostly for performing late-term abortions, and he not only took the lives of tens of thousands of unborn children, but he also harmed multiple women who sought abortions at his facilities, including a 29-year-old woman who suffered death from complications of an abortion at 33 weeks at Carhart's Germantown, Maryland facility. His sudden death reminds us of the need to pray much for the conversion of abortionists and their staff, because death can creep up so very quickly upon any of us. Thanks so much for joining me. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.